Isaiah 52. Now, we've been going through the book of Isaiah a little bit at a time for a while now, and we now find ourselves in Isaiah 52, which, by the way, also then has a great relevance to the fact that we are on the weekend of Independence Day. And the message this morning about the fact that God blesses the nation where He is the God of that nation, Isaiah 52 will be a good reminder for us. Now, here's what we're going to do. Eventually, we'll go through the whole chapter, but we want to start, as far as a text verse, just with Isaiah 52, verse 7. So I'm going to read that. I'll give you the title. We'll pray, and we'll get right into the message, all right? Isaiah 52 and verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. The title of the message this afternoon is Good Tidings. And it comes from Isaiah 52, specifically verse 7, that there are some good tidings that we can give to the world. According to this verse, we can give them specifically to Zion, but also we can give them to ourselves. That there are some good tidings, there is some good news that ought to encourage our hearts. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, I pray that you would help now as I preach your word. Lord, would you enable me? Would you help me to preach your word with power, Lord, with authority? Would you give all of us ears to hear? Lord, I do ask more than anything that we would be drawn to you, that we would be drawn to your word, away from our own thinking, and to you. Lord, I ask that you would help us with that. Please enable us, I pray. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us a humble heart that would receive your word with an attitude to obey it. Lord, I can't make a difference in this situation, but I know you can, and I ask that you would. Lord, would you even enable us to be able to stay alert and awake this afternoon, to be able to focus on your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Good tidings. This verse, verse 7, is a verse that is quoted again in the New Testament. It is in Romans chapter number 10, and it's in the context of the gospel being preached in all the world. And it's in that section where we learn that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And but how shall they hear without a preacher, right? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And those things that are said there. And in the context of that, it said that, as it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach good news. And this is certainly a fact that is true of you and me, that as we preach the gospel, the Bible says that we have beautiful feet. We're bringing good tidings to people. But this afternoon, I want to encourage you that there are good tidings regarding the future. And I know that sometimes it can be tempting to think that there's never any good news on the horizon, that things are only going to get worse and worse. And of course, there's a measure of truth there, right? The Bible does tell us that in the latter days that things will wax worse and worse, right? Seducers will wax worse and worse. Also, it tells us that, of course, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So there's certainly a measure of truth there, right? But keep in mind that we do have some good news. That there is good news for us, and that good news is found here in this chapter. I'm going to take Isaiah 52. I'm going to ask you to follow with me on it, and let's go through it together and see what that good news is, and then I'll give you an application. And it says, awake, awake, verse number 1 now, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt. Can we do something about that? That would be a help to me. I apologize, whatever it is there. Thank you. I'm sorry. There we go. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name is continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, as we read through that chapter, here's what we learn about that. You remember that in the previous chapter, there were a couple of things that, a couple of different groups that were told to awake. One of them was the arm of the Lord. Do you remember that? Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. And then Jerusalem was told to awake, and Jerusalem was told to be ready because God was coming for her to rescue her. Well, chapter 52 continues with that topic, that Zion is to awake and she's to put on strength and beautiful garments. Why? Because God is going, again, to rescue her from the slavery that she had been in. These verses tell us why she was in slavery. It wasn't that God had abandoned her for no reason. It's that she had sold herself, according to these verses, for no money into slavery. And by the way, isn't that what sin does? Sin causes us to sell ourselves for no benefit whatsoever, just to be sold into slavery. And mark it down, when you give yourself over to sin, even if it is a small, insignificant sin, for at least that time you are a servant to sin. The danger is, and the problem is, that many times that master of sin becomes stronger and stronger in your life until such time that you repent and turn to the Lord and get right with him. Until that time, that master takes more and more ground. Well, that was the situation with Jerusalem, but God was going to come to her rescue, and God is going to cause her to be able to rejoice. And that's why then in verse 7, he's able to say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The end of that verse says that the people say to Jerusalem, or they say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That is the good news. And listen, this afternoon, as we think of the world around us and we see what's going on in our country, and though we are thankful for our nation, we see the problems that she has. We see the things that are going on and the wickedness that is, sometimes progressing in our nation. It can be easy to get discouraged and to think to yourself that, you know, nothing good is ever going to come of this. But I want to remind you today that our eyes are not to be on this country. Our eyes are to be on the one that is to come. And as Christians, we need to be thankful for the nation that we have. We need to be patriotic. I think we should be as God's people. I think we should love our nation, and if called upon, we should be willing to defend her with our very lives if need be. We certainly ought to stand for the national anthem, right? We ought to definitely take off our hats and put them over our heart and all of those things and respect the military and give them honor because we give honor to whom honor is due. All those things are true, and yet at the same time, we remember that this land, this country that we're in, is not our home. We look for one that is to come. And the patriarchs, those who are in the Bible before us, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those, they understood that, didn't they? Notice what the Bible tells us about them. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Turn there with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter number 11, and look at verse number 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Of course, Hebrews 11 is the chapter that tells us about those who were examples of faith. We often call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. But in chapter 11 and verse 13, notice what the Bible tells us about those patriarchs of faith. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What I want you to notice about that passage of Scripture is the patriarchs had certain promises of God that things would go well, that they would inherit a land, is in Abraham's case. And yet when he died, he had not been able to see that to its full extent. He had been able to dwell in the promised land, but never to really own a piece of it for himself. And so he died in faith, not having received the promise. But that was okay, because he was looking forward to a better country. He recognized that the promise will be fulfilled in God's time, and it will be after the resurrection. It may not be in this lifetime, but it will be in the time to come. And the same is true for you and me. Sometimes we spend a lot of time praying for our nation, and I encouraged you to do that this morning, and we should. But remember that we should be spending more time worrying about and caring about the kingdom of God than we are about the kingdom of the United States of America, so to speak. We need to be focused more on God's kingdom and his glory and his benefit, so to speak, than the benefit of our own nation. Because this is not our home. The patriarchs understood that, and they desired a heavenly country. You and I should also desire a heavenly country. We are in an unusual situation here in the United States of America. One of the things that you notice when you go to other countries, and if you have the opportunity to take a mission trip or something like that, is, you know, there are Christians around the world. And many of them live in places where their country either has never been great, like our country has, or it's never been quote-unquote Christian, like our nation has. And you know what? That they, I think, sometimes have an advantage over us, keeping their eyes on a heavenly country. Because they live in a situation where some of them, their government is and always has been hostile to the cause of Christ. And so they have an opportunity to look at a heavenly country. You and I should do that also. Now, with that said, let's turn over to Revelation, because I want to give you a glimpse of that country. Revelation 21. We've gone over this time and time again, and we really could go over it every week that we're in Isaiah, because this section of Isaiah that we're in talks about the coming kingdom and the new heaven and new earth often. But I want to remind you of what we are looking at and looking forward to. Revelation 21, look at verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And let's skip down just a little bit, and let's go down to verse number 20. Let's go to 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, friends, that's what we are looking forward to. That's the good tidings that I want to leave you with on this Sunday afternoon as we celebrate our nation's birthday one more year, another weekend of that. And of course, next year is 250 years, isn't it? Well, what a blessing that is to be able to just think about that for a little while. What a blessing that God has given us that much time. But as we celebrate our nation, I want to give you some good tidings this evening or this afternoon and remind you that we are looking to a heavenly country that is real. And that heavenly country that is real, number one, it will be a beautiful city, and that's wonderful. We like the idea of the streets of gold and the emerald and the pearly gates and all of those things that we talk about, and those are biblical and they're right, and we should look forward to those. But listen, I'm impressed with the fact that, as it says in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. I cannot fathom what that is. I don't know what that looks like. I know what the sun looks like every day. I enjoy watching it go up in the morning. I enjoy watching it go down in the evening. But listen, when we get to that country and we get to enjoy that place, there will be no need of that sun. There will be light, but the Lamb will be the light thereof. The Bible says that the nations will walk in the light of it. The gates will not be shut day or night. And then I love, as it says in verse 27, there will in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Listen, in that country that we will live in there will be nothing there to defile it at all. We won't have to worry about it being clean. We won't have to worry about it being a safe place to live. We won't worry about anything at all. Nothing will be allowed in that defiles. Here's who will be in there: those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's you and that's me. That's the saved. This is a city for you and for me. That is the city that we are heading to. And I want to this afternoon give you good tidings that we have that time coming, and it is around the corner, and you are headed for that country. I am headed for that country, and that is the focus, and that is the goal of our life. The goal and focus of your life is not to get to the end of your life and amass as much wealth as you can, or even to get married and have a family and have lots of kids. Those are good things, not bad things, but that is not the goal of our life. The goal of our life and the focus of it is to get to that city and to be faithful until we get there, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ every moment that we're here, and to get to that city. And I want to encourage you that it is coming. But before we enjoy that, let me share with you three thoughts of how we should proceed in the life that we're in right now. Because we're still stuck here. So how should we proceed? Well, the chapter that we are reading, Isaiah 52, gives us three different things. They are commands given to Zion, to Jerusalem, but I think we can take application to ourselves today, and they are certainly applicable to you and me. Let's look at them. Verse number one, notice what it says, the very first word, awake. That phrase is repeated, awake, it's mentioned again. So it says, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. The very first thing you and I should do as we travel through this world, as we hear this good news, is this: we should awaken. You and I should recognize that, okay, we have good news. That's wonderful that God gave us the good tidings in His Word, but that doesn't mean we sit down and do nothing. That God's command to Jerusalem was, awaken. The day is coming when you're going to be redeemed from that slavery, that servanthood that you're going into. So listen, awaken, and that message is to you and me. And I want to challenge you in these days that we are in, don't let yourself fall asleep. And I don't mean that physically here, although that too. I can't tell you how many people come to me after the service and say, Pastor, I apologize. I am so sorry. I was asleep. And I always tell them, listen, I had no idea. I didn't even notice you. All right, so you can sleep all you want. I won't even notice, but God will, okay? But listen, the truth of the matter is I'm not just talking about sleeping in the service. But I'm talking about we're going through life asleep as Christians many times. We're getting into our mind and into our heart this idea that, you know, everything's just, it's kind of all about the rat race and doing what we're doing and making the money to pay the bills and getting the kids to school on time and getting the kids to their different activities and coming back and attending church, and that's good and doing right. And I appreciate and I understand sometimes you feel like a hamster in a wheel, don't you? I get it. And I'm not trying to pick on you, but while you're in the wheel, let's stay awake, okay? Because we have a job to do. Notice with me, if you would, what it says. Keep your place in Isaiah, but turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Don't let yourself fall asleep, spiritually speaking. And I say that because Satan would love for you to be asleep. Because if he can get you asleep, you will not do what God wants you to do. If he can get you to just kind of lull yourself to a state of where your eyes are glazed over as you go through this life, you'll never fulfill what God has for you. And there are many things that he can do to get you to have eyes that are glazed over. And so God wants us to awaken. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as children, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, what's that next word? Oh, you're asleep, I can tell. All right, so here we go. For ye were sometimes darkness, very good. But now are ye, what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of, what's that word? Darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, what's that word? Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk, what's that word? Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I know I read a lot of verses there, but they all go together to try to tell us this. We live in a wicked and dark world. And what is the temptation when you're sleepy and you're in a dark place? To go to sleep, isn't it? It's tempting to just close your eyes. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You get up early for work on Monday morning, and man, especially in the winter time, it's dark until who knows how late here, isn't it? And you get up and you're tired and the alarm goes off, you get out of bed, and if the room is dark, it is hard not to just lay back down and go to sleep. If you're like me, you've got to get in a place where the lights are bright. Turn the lights on, please, because otherwise I'm going to go right back to sleep. Well, that is what is going on in this world around us. It is dark all around us, and God is saying to us, listen, you need to stay awake. You need to awake and arise from the dead. Christ will give us light. We need to walk circumspectly, looking all around us, keeping a close eye on all that is around us so that Satan doesn't get an advantage of us. So are there good tidings? Absolutely. What should we do about it? Stay awake. Look around purposefully. Don't walk through life like most people do, walk through the mall with their head in their cell phone. Put your cell phone down, literally and figuratively, right? And look around and watch where you're going. You and I need to do that as Christians, don't we? But there's another thing. You can go back to Isaiah. Notice what else they're told to do in Isaiah 52. Not only are they told to awake, but they are told to put on strength. It says, awake, awake, put on strength. That is in contrast with a half-heartedness and a laziness. I remember one time when I was a kid, I don't know, I was probably 12, 13 years old, something like that. And I was driving with my dad to my grandma's house. My grandma lived at that time in Wautoma, and of course we lived here in Madison. And I was driving to my grandma's house, and on the way back with my dad, we saw a rooster pheasant on the side of the road in a farm field. And my dad and I loved hunting, and it was hunting season. We had our hunting licenses. And so I think Donna may have been with us at the time. I don't remember. She probably won't remember this, but dad said, all right, Mike, let's try to get that rooster pheasant. So we got it. We got it to kind of, we were able to chase it up and we took a shot at it. And I would say it's probably my dad who took the shot because we missed, or at least we only got part of it. It was me. We would have gotten it. It would have fallen straight down. But one of us, whoever it was, probably me, shot it and it was just wounded. Aww. All right. So what do pheasants do when they're wounded? They try to find a place to get tucked under some tight grass somewhere, and they just stay there. But of course, a rooster pheasant has a long tail, and that tail was sticking out. And so my dad and I can see that in this tuft of grass is this rooster pheasant. And it's wounded. And so my dad's like, all right, Mike, here's what you got to do. You got to grab it. But he said, listen, when you grab it, you got to really grab it. Don't just half-heartedly grab it, or it'll get away. And so, you know, he said, all right, Mike, go ahead. So I got over it and I reached down and I half-heartedly grabbed it. And so sure enough, when I grabbed it, that thing slipped right through my hands and took off again running. And by the way, eventually, long story short, we were able to catch it and finish the job. But what was the problem? I had gone half-hearted into it. I didn't put all of my effort into it. I didn't grab it with all of my strength. I was a little bit timid, a little bit scared, and I only grabbed it halfway. And listen, God wants us to put on strength. What we do, let's do it all the way. Let's remember that what we are doing really does matter, because again, we are headed to a heavenly country. We are headed to that New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation, and we don't want to be half-hearted in what we do, because here's the thing, when we get there, before we enjoy the blessings of the heavenly city, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account for every moment of our life. And He will reward us based on what we do for Him. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, but Pastor Bachhaus up in the Green Bay area puts it this way, and I thought it was so good that, listen, right now, we could almost look at what we're doing here in this Christian life as a job interview for the time that we're in Jesus' kingdom, because He will reward us and give us levels of service to Him based on how faithful we are here. That's why He said, listen, if you've been faithful in the little things, you will be given greater things. That's based on what you do right here. So if the Lord Jesus Christ, you were standing before Him today and He were to reward you and give you a level of service in His kingdom right now based on what you've done with your Christian life so far, what would that be like? What would that service look like? What position would you have? And may I remind you, the pastor won't be your judge on that day. I'll be judged myself. You'll have to stand before the Lord on your own, and you'll give an account for your life. So let's give Him all that we have. Let's not be half-hearted. Let us put on strength as we serve the Lord. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 4. He said in verse number 9, I believe it is, or no, I'm sorry, it's John 9, verse 4, where He said that I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Boy, that's true, isn't it? We have a short amount of time to serve the Lord here. Then Isaiah 52, as we bring this to a close, let's look at the last thing. It's still in verse number 1. We are to awake, we're to put on strength. And then He says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. You and I should put on our beautiful clothing. And you might say, Pastor, that seems a little funny. What does that mean? Are you preaching on what kind of clothes we wear? Is this a dress standards message, Pastor? No. Because listen, that's not, it's not talking about necessarily putting on your Sunday best for church. Here's what it's talking about. Put on your beautiful clothing in contrast with sackcloth and ashes. As we live in this world around us, again, we can get like the world does. We can get very upset at all that's going on. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but anybody else have a tendency to get upset at what's going on in the world like I do? If I listen to enough talk radio, man, I can get livid. If I listen to enough podcasts or watch enough YouTube videos of political pundits or just people who are telling the news, man, I can get irate and upset and all of that kind of stuff, and it's easy for me to do. But one of the things that God wants me to do as I am hearing the good tidings of a coming kingdom and I'm heading toward that kingdom and I'm awake and I'm putting on strength, that I should also put on beautiful garments. That means I should put on garments of rejoicing and recognize the fact that, listen, I am not on the losing side, I'm on the winning side. Even if that means that all falls apart around me, it doesn't matter. Listen, I'm headed for a country. I'm just like Abraham. I may never enjoy the promises of God the way I would like to see them here on this earth, but I know that I'm seeking a better country than this. And I should rejoice in that. I'm reminded of the command of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, in verse number 4, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That is God's command to you and me. I'm reminded of the book of Nehemiah. You remember that passage of Scripture? Turn there with me if you would, please. Nehemiah. Right after Ezra is Nehemiah, a little bit before Psalms. Nehemiah chapter number 8, look at verse 9 and 10, if you would please. Nehemiah 8, verse 9 and 10. Verse number 8 of the chapter tells us that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. And then verse number 9, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words. What's the last three words of that verse? Of the law. Why would they weep when they heard the words of the law? Because they recognized what failures they were. They knew they weren't doing what they should have been doing. They recognized, listen, we're in trouble. God's law is serious. And by the way, they were right. And there is a time for mourning over that. But notice what he says, verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what Nehemiah was saying to them is this. Listen, you've heard the word of God. You've wept over it. You're repentant over your sin. All right, that's good. Now, go in the strength and the joy of the Lord. There is a time for weeping. You've recognized your sin, but don't wallow in that sin. Don't wallow in your failure. Go forward for the Lord and serve Him with all that you can. And do so with joy and rejoicing. And that's you and me. We look around us, we see the failure of everybody around us. Sometimes we can even look inward and recognize, man, I'm not the Christian I ought to be. I'm not all that I should be. And I failed this last week. And I want to encourage you, recognize that. Confess it before the Lord. As 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go to the Lord and admit to Him and peg every single sin that He touches your heart about. Yes, God. That was wrong. I admit that was sin. God, with your help, I want to stop that. I want to change that. I want to do right. Lord, I need your enablement. That was sin. I want to do right. And go through the list and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But then put on those garments of rejoicing and go through this life with joy in your heart, serving the Lord. Why? Because the people of this world need to see God's people living a life of joy and rejoicing. Not frivolity. We're not talking about always joking. We're not talking about let's make sure we have a Christian comedian coming to church. That's not what we're talking about. Not that fake artificial stuff. But we're talking about a real, true, serious, yet joyful Christianity that all of us ought to have, that man, it is a blessing to be saved. And the world is falling apart around us, and it grieves my heart, but it's all right. I got a smile on my face because I'm headed to a heavenly kingdom. And boy, is it going to be good there. And Jesus is going to be the light of that place. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. So the good tidings are, listen, we are headed to a heavenly country. What should we do now? We should awake. We should put on strength, and we should put on our beautiful clothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we have learned and what we've been reminded of this afternoon. I thank you for Isaiah 52 and the message that was given there to the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, that they were to awake and put on strength and beautiful clothing because good tidings were given to them that their God was on their side, that he would redeem them out of the slavery that they would soon enter into. That captivity of Babylon would only last a particular amount of time and then you would rescue them. Lord, we also recognize that we are headed to a heavenly kingdom, that New Jerusalem will come down from heaven someday and we will enjoy the blessings of it. Help us, Lord, to awake. Help us, Lord, to put on strength and put on the beautiful clothing that you provide, the joy that only you can give. Help us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.